scripture reading. Our scripture reading today is going to be John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 36. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 36. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, where I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How, sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant or slave of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. And I trust God will bless his word to you as we have read it, but it brings up some important things. It does matter what you believe. All roads do not lead to heaven. And even in the matter of the name of Jesus Christ, if you don't even know what that name means, you need to believe more than just the sound of a name. Jesus made it very clear, if you do not believe that I am, and in my Bible, there's italicized words for he, which means it's not there in the Greek, and I don't know what the other translation said at this point. I didn't have time to check. But he twice mentions referencing himself as I am. Now, there's a place later at the end of this chapter where he makes it very clear what I am is talking about. Before Abraham was, I am. And the very people who were saying they believed in him picked up stones to kill him. This is a tricky chapter. It's hard to read just part of it, because many people want to slide into saying, I believe. But their belief isn't that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the great I am, God who became a man to redeem us, who died and rose again. Many people use the name like they might use that little box that says, in case of emergency, break glass. You know, there's a little axe in there or a little fire hose. Or the first aid kit. Jesus will cure your ills and pay your bills. And they want Jesus to more or less be a social worker. But what the Son of God came to do, he says, I came to do that which my Father sent me to do. I teach what he taught me to teach. And I always do those things that please him. He's the one and only qualified Savior of the world. God himself became a man. And Jesus is saying, I have a lot more I want to tell you, but you're not ready because you don't really believe. You're going to die in your sins. You may try to be righteous, you may try to keep laws, but you have to believe that I am. You need to believe that I am. And when he clarified this, who are you? And he tells him, I'm the one that the Father sent. I am that one. And some believed it. Some believe it. Now their belief's going to be put to the test. As I said, I can't read the rest of this chapter today. But he does give a good instruction to those who say they believe. He says, if you continue, I'm looking at verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, or my disciples truly. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it is that we start with a thing called belief, and then it becomes a pursuit of the truth as it is in Jesus. And then comes the liberating power of that truth, which breaks the chains of bondage so that we are no longer the slaves of sin, as Jesus implied in John 8:36. When the Son of God makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So we've been dealing with a series, what do you call a Christian? And we have had to repeatedly admit the problem with words, how they seem to change meaning or lose meaning over the years, the way they're used or abused or not used. We find a word, and then after a while we have to define it because people don't even know what we're saying, or worse yet, they think they know what we are saying, and they're wrong. The word Christian has been reduced to a political and social category. Christian nations, non-Christian nations, people that affiliate with the church, people who have been baptized, they just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I did this, this, and this, or I was born here. Of course I'm a Christian. I love my mother. I love apple pie. I love my country. You know, and the very word Christian, to belong to the sect of Christ, has been forgotten or twisted. And so we have words like saved. And some people just simply make fun of that word. We have the word born again, the phrase born again. And that has been, again, relegated to mere baptism. You're born again by baptism, some say. Some have just equated it to a big emotional experience. And I hear the Southern Gospel people get a little revved up once in a while, and they sing a lot of good songs, but once in a while they get some that totally don't get it. And there's one called the born-again feeling. I've got that born-again feeling. Well, if you're looking for a born-again feeling, first of all, you can't describe it from Scripture. This is something you need to know you're born again. I'm not against feelings. I hope you know that. But trying to get a born-again feeling could just simply mean warm, fuzzy feeling. And, you know, I've seen warm, fuzzy with rotten peaches. You know, and I don't want to go there. But just having an emotional high, just having an exhilarated moment, can be a total deception. I believe that when we know the Lord, walk with the Lord, when we're blessed through His Word, we will have great times of encouraged feelings. I don't want to diminish that a bit. And you can raise your hands when you're singing, and you can clap your hands, and quite frankly, I won't call you down if you even dance a little. But if we think these motions are going to somehow prime a pump and make something spiritual happen, we might be in trouble there. We've got to define these things with God's words. And so we come down the line, and I purposely in my list didn't put the title believer. It's going to be dealt with today. But a lot of times people say, oh, I'm a person of faith. Well, that's nice. What you're saying is you're not merely materialistic. You're not into the atheistic, humanistic, you know, totally materialistic world that evolution often tries to portray. But a person of faith could have a faith in many things. You know, Hindus are people of faith. Muslims are people of faith. Jewish people are people of faith. And many people claiming to be Christians are people of faith, but they've made up their own faith, or they just simply have faith in faith itself. You know, and it gets about like what the song says, I believe I can fly, I believe I can touch the sky, you know. And just because I believe it doesn't make me do it. And so We come to what I think is a very discerning term, and believers and person of faith is going to get its definition from this. It's the term disciple of Christ. Disciple of Christ. And the first thing we have to get straight is that means a follower of Christ. And more when people ask me what I am, I like to tell them that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it gets rid of a lot of the fluff. It doesn't center itself on church or ordinances or sacraments. It doesn't center itself on feelings. It centers itself on a belief that takes action and has a sense of direction. I follow Jesus Christ. And I find that most people out there in the world, when I tell them that, the look on their face, you know, it in a way, it did not satisfy what they ask. In a way, it cautions them, uh-oh, this guy's going to get me. You know, like, this guy's different. And it isn't that I'm trying to get them. It's just that if you want to follow Jesus, you need to know he's a moving object. He's taking us somewhere. He isn't like a light fastened to a lamppost out in the parking lot there, where everybody just comes into this circle and says, oh, look, we're all here, isn't this nice, and we got our light, and we just are all satisfied. Jesus is this moving light. He's someone who, as he moves, the light goes with him, and if you want to keep in step with him, you got to keep moving to walking in that light. So that's my promotion of this. Let's get to work a little bit here. The word disciple means follower. Sometimes people think that faith is a shallow agreement with the facts of the gospel. Okay, if I say bobblehead, do you know what I mean? That little springy thing that's in the back of window of some cars. Yes, 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 okay, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, okay, I'll go along with that. Where do I sign? The truth that we say we believe requires us to do something, not just nod along with the information. Therefore, one who truly believes becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And we shared with you this important part here in John 8, verses 30 through 32, especially. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And by implication, verse 34 is telling us you're going to be unshackled. You're not going to be a slave to sin anymore. And the Son of God in a personal relationship will make you free indeed. And you will not be under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You'll be under the control of the Spirit of Christ. In John 13, verse 5, Jesus is going to show us evidence of a disciple. Becoming a disciple, we have to go back to the earlier things we've studied. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to know your sins are forgiven. You are redeemed. That is the things. Belief in the gospel, repentance, and turning towards Christ. You are born again. You're made a new creature. Now I'm looking for evidence. This thing about disciple doesn't mean try to be a disciple and somewhere along the line you'll become a Christian. What it means is, if you are a Christian, this will be evidence. You'll be following Jesus. And quite frankly, sometimes people don't intend to at first, but they end up doing it. They're like that son. The man told his son, do this job. And the one said, I go, sir, and did not do it. Then the second son says, I won't do it, but later repented and did it. Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? Well, it was that second one. Sometimes people say, oh, I didn't sign up for this, and they try to fight it, but because Christ's Spirit is in them, they will come. They'll come along. We may not always be willing at first, but he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He makes us willing, and that's part of his wonderful gentleness. But in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples or followers. Excuse me, I said that wrong. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples or followers if you love one another. Now, you know, before we go into great acts and feats of performance, it comes down to some very basic things like love. Love for the brethren. You're a follower of Jesus if you love the followers of Jesus. If you love those who are born again, You love him who caused you to be born again. You're to love them who are also otherwise born again. That's why we dealt so much time with being a child of God and being a brother or sister in Christ, being a member of the family of God and that love. But here it is. It's a mark of a disciple. You love one another for Jesus' sake. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, after discussing the concept of Christ being the vine and we are the branches, and the branches are to bear fruit, and it says there in John 15 verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." If we probed back in verses 1 through 8, we'd realize there's things like there, "Abide in me and let my word abide in you." So this is how the fruitfulness comes. But this is another evidence of being a disciple, bearing fruit in your life. What is that fruit? You can start with Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And there's no law written in God's word against those things. You are doing from the heart. I hate to say spontaneously, because we do need to be prompted and we do need principles and precepts to guide us, but something coming from within is making you do this. It's not an external force making you do it. You're not doing it out of legal obligation. You're not doing it out of fear. You're doing it out of love in response to the love of the Lord in you. And even as we love him because he first loved us, we have fruit because he first put the seed himself in us, Christ's Spirit. And so we're looking for love of the brethren. We're looking for fruit that glorifies the Father. This is what disciples do. Now, it's put in a more negative way in Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7? And I start with verse 21. Jesus warns us, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Okay, Jesus is warning us, religious people will abound. They'll name his name, they'll prophesy, they'll teach, they'll attempt to do great things, even some supernatural things. But the vital missing element, when Jesus says, "I never knew you," that means they did not do this out of a relationship they had with the Lord. They assumed that. They assumed that by doing these things, they're already accepted. And they were, in essence, trying to be accepted by their works. And they wavered away from the pure will of Christ and the work of Christ into doing these so-called wonderful works. Jesus said, "You're workers of iniquity." And I hate to say it, one of the number one stumbling blocks to people becoming Christians are people who are called Christians. And the things they do that are not led by the Spirit of Christ and not directed by the Scriptures, that cannot be defended, and they're ridiculous, and they may be popular, and they may look powerful, and they may seem to outshine the ones who are truly serving the Lord in their quiet, humble way. But Jesus knows the difference. And it's going to be a horrible reckoning with people who were religious but not right with God. People who were performers. They thought, "Oh, I'm doing what James says. I'm showing my faith by my works." And they weren't. They were showing their faith in themselves by their works. And you see, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, is not about what pleases you. It's about what pleases him. It's not about what pleases other people. It's about what pleases him. And if we try to be the servants of men, we will not be the servants of Christ. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 1. And so what a danger In the parable Jesus uses at the end of this message, he does not condemn the house. He doesn't talk about how it was built except for one thing: its foundation. Some people can build a pretty good-looking house, but if it's on sand, it's going to fall. And some people, the dwelling might look ever so humble, but if it's on the rock, it's going to stand. Doing what Jesus says. It's so simple, but so many have made this complicated. And every time you talk about obeying Christ, people say, legalism. You're teaching works salvation. And that's a cop-out. That's a snow job. Jesus says, if you believe in me, follow me, do what I say, and you'll have eternal life. And if you believe what he says, that's faith. And if you believe in what he says and have faith, that means born again. And it all falls into place. But the evidences of being a disciple are seen. God knows the heart, got that. But man, whom we're trying to reach, has to see the outward appearance. And so Jesus gives us this test that you are a child of God, you are born again. If you're my disciple, these are the ways you're going to be. These are the things you're going to do. You're going to love my brethren. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to have the Spirit's control of your temperament. And you're going to know that you're doing it because Christ is working in you. You're going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Jesus is knocking on that Laodicean church. And they are having a fine time inside. And they don't even know he's not inside with them. He's knocking on the door. Nobody's answering. And how many churches today function and they don't know if they have the Holy Spirit? They say they do because they have to. But I dare say if there was an electricity shortage, they'd notice that and couldn't have church. But a shortage of the Spirit of Christ, do they know? So Jesus says, if any man, any individual, hears me knock and opens up that door, I'll come into them and fellowship with them. That's how revival starts, folks. Sometimes it's simply one believer at a time. Real revival has usually not come by a great sermon. It's usually come by prayer meetings. And it goes from having prayers to getting downright serious praying, and something catches on, and others acknowledge the same thing. And heartfelt revival comes when hearts are changed by the Lord himself. We have made methods out of revivalism, and we have to watch out. Just because God used something once doesn't mean we just imitate things like that and think we can prime the pump and make a revival happen. Revival comes from thee, the old hymn says. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. O send revival, start the work in me. Well, I need to move along a little bit here. 1 John chapter 1, this idea of walking. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, if God is light, and I say I'm in fellowship with him, I'm in that light, and yet my deeds are darkness, there's something wrong with that. Darkness doesn't come creeping in and drown out light. It's the other way around. Light pushes darkness away. So we claim that we know the Lord and he is light, but we're walking in darkness. John says, you got it wrong. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, walk in his light isn't the same thing as walking according to his light. And the reason I point that out is, again, we fail. I'll be the first one to say I have stumbled in broad daylight. I have tripped and flopped right in broad daylight. But the difference is I saw what I tripped over and didn't have to keep tripping. I could identify it and I could do something about it. People who stumble in the dark, Jesus says, they don't know what they're stumbling over. So guess what? Over and over and over. So if it said, if we walk according to the light, that means sinless perfection, or you're not really one of the Lord's children. We don't endorse that message. As a matter of fact, John goes on to say, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And I'm glad he said that too. But he's making something very clear. Truth is like light and it must be walked. You need to do something while it's light for you. It requires action. We go to chapter 2. And I start with verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And keep here is the idea of taking heed, respect, pay attention. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but we are attentive to his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso, verse 5, but whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And verse 6 says, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now that's a real long way of saying you need to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus did those things that pleased his Father, and we are to follow Jesus so that we can also please the Father. But we have to do it in faith. We have to do it in view of the blood of the Son of God who washed us of our sins and our sinfulness. We still have to deal with the residual effects of sin, but that person that was only inclined to the world and the flesh and the devil was crucified. A new person born again is now in Christ. Their inclination is towards the things of God. Yes, they fail. Yes, they will have their times. And we're told so wonderfully in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, which means agree with God about them, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a beautiful balance of these scriptures in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that as new creatures in Christ, we are striving for higher and better things. We actually desire them. And we feel differently when we fail. We're now displeased. We're now miserable. We're now unhappy. We don't get the pleasure we used to get from our old sin life. And we're following Jesus because there's nobody else. We're like when Jesus had spoken in John 6 so discerningly, and people walked away and followed him no more. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter just stood up, and this is beautiful. He says, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're certain you're the Son of God. Now, folks, we're stranded on the sovereignty and omnipotence of God. We're stranded on who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other option. We have to follow him. And if you start falling behind and feel that darkness creeping up on the back of you, you can't stand it. You start bolting ahead. And if you like the dark, well, it might be like one man said, a pig and a sheep can both fall into the mud, but the pig likes it. But sheep don't. They want to get out of it. They want to get that off of them. And this is the best I can submit to you. Walking with the Lord doesn't mean you'll never make mistakes. Walking with the Lord means you know which way you're going. You know whom you've believed. And you're persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Amen. So at this point, I want to take a moment to talk about believe. The word believe. And here's the thing. I did not want to make this tedious as a Greek lesson, so I don't refer to the different words. I'm just trying to tell you that I'm trying to keep in simple terms something that if you saw the connections in the Greek language, it would be so clear that the word believe, the word faith, have lots in common. They're connected, related words. And, well, let me just go with what my notes say here. The Greek word for believe means to believe, to rely upon, to entrust or commit something to someone with confidence. And it is related to the Greek word for faith, which is also translated belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, and faithfulness.
Faith or belief is associated with obedience. Now, Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26 both use this phrase, the obedience of faith. Okay, we're looking at the doctrine of Christ, and we're to have faith in what the Word of God says about the gospel of Christ. It is not a mere intellectual agreement. It's called the obedience of faith. I would like you to turn with me to Romans 6, verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 6. And if you don't turn there, I'll just read nice and clearly. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin or the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, I want you to get this connection. That word for believe, that word for faith, is connected to the idea of obedience. It brings with it the thought of submission. You don't just say, oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'll sign on that one. It's saying, I believe this. It means I've got to do a 180. I got to turn around and do something different, and I'm going to need the Lord to do it. But that the promises are all packed into the instructions of the gospel. You believe in Christ, he will save you. You have faith in the gospel, Jesus will change you. See, when we talk about repentance, we don't mean doing good works. We mean a change of mind about what we've been doing, the direction of our life, where we've been going. So what I believe affects what I do, and that's it. It's called obey from the heart or submission. Faith is shown to be the motive for walking with the Lord and lovingly doing his work. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. We do not sit on our blessed assurance by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, it tells us that faith works by love. Faith works. Faith works by love. It's faith in Christ. It's faith which came from Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But it gets to working, and it operates in the environment of love, not fear, not obligation. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 10:5 also. I can't help myself here. I was going to skip by and I just can't. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is part of a greater discussion about spiritual warfare and what's really going on and what we have to be concerned with as we work with souls, as we work in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, casting down imaginations, you may have in a newer translation the word reasonings. It's not just like figment of my imagination or like, oh, I just thought I saw a ghost. Or, you know, it's about reasonings. It's about arguments of words. And our weapons are mighty through God to casting down these strongholds. And it's about the arguments of words. It's about the thoughts of man and those vain thoughts and those doctrines of demons. And we are to cast them down. Every high thing that brings itself, let me get this right. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we're to bring it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I've just been having a time with that the last couple days. The Lord wants every thought of mine to be in submission to Christ.
You know, I have a tendency. I can have a real clean house, all these rooms, but I've got this hog pen out there that things run wild. And it may be somebody's basement or somebody's attic or one locked door they have in one room of their house that they're not given to Christ. I have it. I'm under conviction about it. The Lord wants all my thoughts. How can I bring other people into the submission of the knowledge of Christ if I do not submit myself? So, faith is the motive for walking with the Lord and lovingly doing His work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a disciple of Christ. They're saved by grace, not of works. It's by grace through faith. It's not of their own doings. There's no boasting here. And yet the plan, the masterpiece God intends to do, is create us in Christ Jesus so that we are now not only doing good works, but we're zealous of them. That's Titus 2:14, by the way. Zealous. Now, conversely, or by opposite contrast, disobedience is the evidence of unbelief. Would you go with me to John 3? John chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. Okay, John chapter 3, starting with verse 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, I don't want to be mean here, but a lot of taverns are dark. They're dimly lit. And I've often thought that if somebody saw the company they were keeping clearly, it would scare them to be there. But there's something about dimness, darkness. Oh, I know that dark lights can be romantic. And I love ambiance. But there's also that sense in which people who do evil, they do it in the dark. They do it at night. I mean, why do we call them cat burglars? You know, with burglars, they do these things in the night. Now, that's to hide stuff. There's people who may want to identify as a Christian or with a church or something like that. But the fact is, if they can't have their deeds brought to the light where it can be clearly seen, it's because something's wrong. They're hiding. Jesus said, if you have a light, you don't put it under a bushel. You put it up where people can see it. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's more or less what Jesus is saying in that last verse that I read to you. He that does truth, not just believes it intellectually, not just agrees with it, not just bobbleheads it, but he does truth. He comes to the light, not to brag about himself, but he's simply saying, this is what the Lord has done, is doing in my life. This is what I used to be like. Look now, God's given me a delight and a desire and a joy to do these things. And you know what happens when you do something wrong? You bring it to the light too. So you can agree with God about it, take sides with God against it, and he can cleanse you, forgive you, and move on. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord just wants us to move on. He wants us to run to him and not from him. This is what a disciple of Christ is like. And there's a very pointed statement that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Did you notice it says obey not? That's confirming the point here that our faith, our belief is attached to submission. It's obedience from the heart. We're not talking about outward performance. We're talking about obedience of the heart. And when people disbelieve the gospel or reject the gospel, they are not obeying it. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's not a suggestion. That's not a request. That's a command. And when people don't repent, they're disobeying. They're disobeying the gospel of Christ. And we are experiencing the refining fires the Lord has for us because he loves our faith. He purifies it like men purify gold to get the refined gold. God takes our faith and puts it through troubles and trials and testings because he loves to see our faith purified and perfected. And if judgment begins at the house of God, what's going to be the end of those who are totally disobeying that gospel? If we think conviction of sin is tough here, and I don't know about you, but I know for myself how awful it can be when God puts that hot searchlight on and starts probing into me and bringing things to my forefront that I have to deal with. And if that's tough, what about those who disregard this all along and then stand before him, and as Jesus said earlier, they die in their sins? They're not in a searchlight. They're in a furnace. They're in a furnace. So it's pretty important that we get this right, that we be disciples of Jesus Christ. We follow him. To believe is to trust and rely on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the one and only Savior, sent by the Father to redeem us on the cross, who rose from the dead and calls us to repent of our sins and follow him. Of that lovely list, I'll just recite one of them. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A believer in Christ is a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ. Now, some have tried to separate these two descriptions. In other words, you can be a believer and go to heaven. And if you want to be a disciple, that's extra credit. That's about rewards. Now, and at first it sounds really good until you let Jesus talk about it. And Jesus doesn't make this separation. These are synonymous terms. Some people are so afraid of teaching work salvation, so afraid of legalism, that some have genuinely just overreacted, and some are hiding behind this, and it could be very unfortunate for them. But implying that you can be a believer and go to heaven without being a disciple or a follower of Christ is heresy. It's just wrong. It's not what Jesus said. And these two important statements I must not skip. I'm reading from Matthew 10, and you can just listen to me or if you want to turn there. But Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, if you don't think that's clear enough, I go to chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, this is a life and death difference here. If you are not a disciple of Christ, if you are not following Jesus, you are not his. I'll repeat again. Imitating a disciple is not going to make you a disciple. You must be born again. You must do by faith and receive the free gift through the gospel. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, and that all who call unto God by him shall be cleansed of their sins. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what happens after that, folks, is the new creation. And that new person will be found following Jesus.
sometimes slowly, sometimes wandering, sometimes falling, but not utterly cast down. But we will follow Jesus because there's no one else to follow. Where should we go? He has the words of eternal life. He is life itself. He is the resurrection and the life. We must follow Jesus. We must be with him. And Jesus just makes it very clear. A believer, a disciple, a saved person, all the same. Now, James said that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James went on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. But James continues, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We are not saved by works. We're not saved without them either. We are not saved by faith plus works, as if we put an additive to faith. Rather, we are saved by faith that works. We need the faith in which Jesus Christ is the author and finisher. Not the man-made faith of any denomination or any theologian or anybody's imagination and reasonings of their own. I want you to consider the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, which means make disciples from all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. And this is just a simple thought to end on this morning, folks. In order to be faithful to the call of making disciples, we must first be faithful followers of Jesus ourselves. Heavenly Father, I commit these words to you and to the keeping of these dear people in front of me and anyone else who would hear this message, that the call to believe in Christ is a call to follow Christ. To say yes to one is to say yes to the other. And though we do not often fully understand what we're getting into when we first begin with you, Lord, you make it clear, abundantly clear. And by your work inside our hearts, Lord, you make us willing to do your pleasure. And you make us sorry when we don't. You give us new taste buds, new eyes to see, new ears to hear. And I just pray, God, for the faith of each one in this room, that indeed they have trusted Christ and are following him. And if not, that they would this day make it so clear within themselves that they'll cry out to you, Father, for the real faith, for the real changing power of the blood of Christ. And they would be new creatures in Christ, new creations, Lord, who rise up now from their old deadness of sins, and they rise up in newness of life to follow Christ. And grant us, Father, a clear message to reach to the world, that men may know that whosoever will may come, whosoever will may follow the Savior and escape and flee from this wrath to come, and that the path of Jesus leads to the throne, leads to glory and grace. And give us a vision of that glorious reception, Lord, that we shall have in Christ because we've been made accepted in the Beloved. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy he is. And because you've accepted his offering, you now accept us. Oh God, give us this as a reality in our hearts. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? Number 376. I have decided to follow Jesus. Number 376, if you'll stand with me, please.